Matthew chapter 9 now, the Bible says in verse number 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine own house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, this is not the message, but I do want to remind everyone about verse number 4. The Bible says, And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. This story is given in two other Gospels, and in both other Gospels it says, they never said a word. They just thought this, and God knew their thoughts. And by the way, it's a bad thing to say what we're thinking, but God even knows what we're thinking, and so we have to get our thinking right. Amen? And so, if you're thinking this morning, man, he's long-winded. Man, I wish you'd shut up so we could go eat lunch. God knows your thoughts, all right? I'll let him deal with you. I want to preach on this message this morning. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the message? Use it today. All things work together for good. And God, I pray that this morning we'll realize we have a lot of reasons to be grateful, a lot of reasons to be thankful, a lot of reasons to be cheerful. We can live our life down in the dumps, and we can think we've got it worse than anyone else, so we can decide to get on the happy side of living. So help us to do so, I pray, this morning. We'll thank you for what you'll do, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've never met, maybe you have, I've never met a person whose goal in life was to live and die unhappy. You ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? A monster. They get a little bit older. What do you want to be when you grow up? A lawyer. A lawyer, so your idea hasn't changed on what you want to be since you were a little bitty kid. You ask teenagers, what's your goal? Where are you going to go to college? What career are you looking for? What are you going to do? By the way, teenagers, you ought to start praying about what your ambitions are, what your goals are in the future. If someone asks you, if you're a sophomore, junior, senior in high school, someone says, hey, what are you doing after high school? And you go, you're the one I'm talking about today. You need to have some plans in your life. Now, I've never met someone who said, well, I'll tell you what, my goal is to live the next 50 years as miserable and as unhappy as possible. Now, I have met a few over the years who seem like they have the goal to live and to die unhappy. Now, I would think that each one of us wants to enjoy life and be happy, don't you? Enjoy some trips, enjoy some time with your kids and your grandkids, and overall, just have a good life. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am come that they might. Remember that word might. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. All right, God doesn't want you just enduring to the end. God wants you to look back one day and say, you know what? It was a good life. You know what? I lived the best I could. You know what? It was a happy life. It was a joyful time. Made a lot of memories. But the word might changes it all. The word might means I'm giving them an avenue. The word might means I'm giving them an opportunity. He said, I'm come that they might have life. You see, Jesus said that in Him is life. And that He is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, salvation is not a guarantee. Salvation is a, you might be saved if you choose to be saved. He said, I'm come that they might have life. In the second part of that, He said, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, even as Christians, we can get born again, get saved, and just live in the ditch. We can get born again and just live under the clouds and under the storm, and we can live down and out and pop the pills and stay discouraged and woe is me and you don't know what I'm going through. But God said, you do have a choice to have eternal life through salvation, but to have an abundant life, a full life, a satisfying and a happy life right now, right here on earth. Does it mean a trouble-free life? No. The Bible says man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's always going to be another bill. There are always going to be health issues. By the way, as long as there are people, there are going to be people problems. One preacher said one time, he said, you know what? I'd love the ministry if it wasn't for people. That is the ministry in case you're blind and you get that in a few hours. We're always going to have people problems. Did you hear about the old man that bought a new Corvette at the Chevy dealership? And man, he got it out on the highway, and he must have been kin to Tim Wagner. He got it on the highway, got it up to 80, 85, 90, 95. Here comes the highway patrol in behind him. And he gets up to 100, 105, 110. Finally, he says, man, what am I doing? And he pulls over. He pulls over, 90-something years old. The highway patrol says, sir, why in the world were you going so fast? And he said, well, sir, I didn't mean to. He said, but my wife ran off with a state highway patrol officer a few years ago. I was afraid it was you bringing her back. I don't know what your people problems are today, but it's part of life. We're going to have trouble, but you've got to choose to live happy and not live defeated and not live discouraged. My question to you is, are you happy in the Lord today? They say that happiness, according to research, happiness lowers your risk of heart disease, lowers your blood pressure, enables better sleep, improves your diet, allows you to maintain a normal body weight, whatever normal is, through exercise, and it reduces stress. It sounds to me like we're better off if we would choose to get on the happy side of living. You know, that research was all summarized already in Scripture. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Someone gets discouraged and they get down and out and they sit in their chair and they think all day about how bad things are and it gets worse and it gets worse and it slips into depression, and the next thing you know, they never feel good and they're always sick and there's always a problem and they're always dying. Why is that? Because they don't have, or they have lost, the joy of the Lord in their life. Being a born again child of God, it ought to bring us joy that survives and thrives regardless of our circumstances. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15 and in verse number 11. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God wants our joy tank to be full. He doesn't want us running around on empty. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, listen to this, to saved people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, God says, those of you who have been saved by grace through faith, by the good mercy of God. God hath begotten us. He has spiritually fathered us. We've been born again and we have an inheritance awaiting us in heaven, and we're kept by the power of God. We cannot lose our salvation. Those are things to rejoice about. But then he says this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Temptation is a trial. You may be in one of those seasons in your life. If you're not, you will be one day. I like to hunt. I like to fish. There's a season for everything. We had this deep freeze. All of us had the deep freeze here. Have you noticed your yard? Our yard is full of trees. We have trees on the fence line. We have trees up at the front of our house. We have trees over in our field. And you know what? If you look in everyone's yard right now, most likely there's going to be one tree that looks as dead as could be. and you're thinking, man, it's all over with. We have four live oaks that we planted years ago out in our field, and they lose leaves at different times. They gain their leaves at different times. But three of those trees are as green as could be. The other one has a little bend in it. And it just looks dead as could be. And you think, oh, we lost it in the freeze. We lost it in the freeze. Cut it down until you go take a closer look. And there are these little bitty green buds on that tree. And I went and looked at it last night just to be sure. I thought I had seen them a week ago, but I wanted to be sure. Now, don't miss this. The Lord gave me the thought when I walked away, give it time, give it time, give it time. And you may be in a season right now where it seems like things are dead and things aren't moving forward and you think it's all over with. And I'm saying, give it time. Give God time. See what God does in your life. And God says we have reason to rejoice, even though we may be in a season of heaviness and trial. It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. By the way, how cheap would our faith be if it was never tested? How cheap would we be and immature as Christians if we never had to learn to just hang on to the hand of God till He pulls us through this valley? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Right? So God said, you're saved, you've got a home in heaven, you can't lose your salvation, you have an inheritance in heaven, but right now you may be in a very weighty situation. Right now you may be really burdened down. Right now you may be really down because of your health or finances or the marriage or some friendship that fell apart or whatever. He says, but you continue to rejoice in the fact that if all else fails, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven one day when I die. Nehemiah told the people of Israel, Nehemiah 8, he said, hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've seen it over and over again in people's lives that they get down and all they ever do is say, oh, you don't understand, I'm sick. You don't understand, I don't feel well. You don't understand, something else hurts today. And I'm not mocking your pain. I'm not mocking your health. And I realize there are some serious issues in our church, but I'm just telling you, how many times have you laid up in bed all day and you woke up thinking, I'm exhausted. I don't feel well. I think I'm sick. Friend, listen, get out of that bed and get busy and do something. And get some air and get some energy. And the more you look for trouble, the more you're going to find trouble. And the more we look for aches and pains and ailments and become a hypochondriac and something's different with us every single day. Friend, listen to me. I'm just saying to you, when we get discouraged and we get down and we get depressed, if we're not careful, we lose the joy of the Lord. And then everything else just begins to head downhill. I want you to notice our text there in Matthew chapter number 9. In Matthew chapter number 9, when we read this over in Mark 2, it tells us that this was the paralyzed man that was carried by four people that had to be let down through the roof. I believe Brother Ballard passed through there a couple of weeks ago in our revival, but that he had to be let down through the roof to get him to Jesus. You remember that story? And they came and they broke open the roof and there were so many people around the house they couldn't get to the front door. And so those four men somehow got that heavy fella up on that roof and went through all of that work to lower him down to Jesus. And Jesus healed him. Look there in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house. And he arose and departed to his house. Hey, aren't you glad we serve a healing God? If you would have been here on Wednesday night, you'd realize that sometimes God heals, sometimes He doesn't. We need to be in the perfect will of God. In Sunday school just a moment ago, we talked about that. We ask, we have not because we ask not. We don't do enough praying. But we ask and we receive not because we ask amiss. What does that mean? Out of order for our life. We ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust, our desire. And so one reason we're not going to answer a prayer is we're not praying. Another reason we're not getting answered to prayer is because maybe God just says it's not time right now in your life. But never stop praying. But don't force something God's not opening the door to, or you'll find yourself in trouble. Stay with me here. I want you to notice this, and I don't want you to miss this point. God healed him, right? God, can we agree with that? God healed the man, the paralyzed man. But I want you to notice the words the Lord uses there in chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy. Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. He heals him in verse number 6 and 7. Look what he tells him without healing him in verse number 2. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Don't miss what you just saw there in that passage. This fellow is laying there, whatever type of paralysis he has, he's laying there. He had to be brought in by four people. You, our mindset is, God, heal me, and then say, now be of good cheer. This man's paralyzed. God did not heal him at the moment. It's obvious from verses 6 and 7. This man's paralyzed. God looks down at a man that had to be brought in through the roof because he can't move. God looks down at this man and says, son, be of good cheer. You think maybe there's a lesson there? But before he healed him, he saved him. He forgave this man of his sin. And while he was still in that paralyzed condition, God said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I believe that God wants us to live happy in the happy times, but he also wants us to be of good cheer, even when our circumstances aren't what we would want them to be. What does the Bible tell us? To be ready. What's that next word? Always to answer every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that is in thee. Hey, that tells me God says, I want you to always put on a smiling face. I want you to always walk around with a whistle. I'm not talking about perfection, but God says, I want you to learn to stop playing that when you're up, you're up, and when you're down, you're down. He said, I don't want you to go into work one day, hey, God's good, and the next day go to work and act like God's dead. He said, I don't want you to go to school one day and pass out tracts and tell your teachers and friends about the Lord and the next day go in there and get yourself in trouble and act like a rebel. He said, I want people to look at God's people, by the way, as they did in Psalm 126, where they said, and I can't quote it, but they said, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, when we got out of Babylon, we were like them that dreamed. And they said that the heathen were saying about God's people, the Lord hath done great things for them. Isn't that simple? Isn't that something? Think about that when you get on the phone with your relative who you can't get to go to church. And you spend your whole time talking about how bad things are. Think about that the next time you go into work and you're tired and you're in a bad mood. You get in the middle of all the gossip and the criticism and you start acting just like them. Hey, God says, I want my people to be different. My question is, are you a genuinely happy Christian today? Can I tell you this? The devil wants to rob you of your joy. The Bible says in John 10:10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. We looked at that earlier. And that they might have it more abundantly. And then he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, if he could steal away your joy in your marriage, if he could steal away the joy between you and your kids, if he could steal away the joy of coming to church, the joy of reading your Bible, the joy of living for God. Listen, he wants to kill your marriage. He wants to kill your walk with God. He wants to kill your parent-child relationship. You just go on down the line because he wants to destroy your life. That's the devil's goal. Hey, God wants you to be happy. I'm not trying to be Joel Osteen on you this morning, but God wants his people to have a joy unspeakable, a joy that says, you know, I don't know how I can put one foot in front of the other, but I just can as a child of God. I don't know how I can go on. I don't know how I'm making it, but for the grace of God, God wants his people to experience the joy that only he can give. The Bible says this, I love this. I remember Brother Mike Ray preaching, using this verse one time at youth camp. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, painful, hurtful. Just another day. This day stings. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, life can be a party. I'm not talking about, type of parties they have out here in the country that get you arrested and get you in trouble. But I'm talking about you either wake up every day and find something wrong with your life, find something wrong with your marriage, find something wrong with your kids, find something, or you wake up every day and say, hey, man, I'm just glad to be alive. Amen. Not saying we don't have bad days, we all do. Not saying we don't have all off days, we all do. But God's people have a reason to be happy. I like the song, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. Now here's the thing. In order to keep Satan from robbing us of our joy, we need to know the tools that he might use to steal our joy away. So I want you to think about this morning where you are in life. And I want you to consider, are you happy? You may not feel that well today. I get that. We all get that. But I mean, overall, generally speaking, you say, I'm really happy in the Lord. And I have rough days and I have down days, preacher. But yeah, I'm happy and God's done some things in my life. And I could see moving forward. Or have you fallen into one of these where you're just like, man, every day I'm fake and happy. I'm miserable. Let me give you some ways that the devil steals our joy and see if you might be affected by one of these today. I just wrote down several. Number one is this, unresolved conflict. A child of God, I don't get people that like to live in drama. I don't like it. My wife and I will have an argument every once in a while, or just, what husbands and wives do, or sometimes I'll have to get on Joshua about something. But listen, I don't want a bunch of drama brought into my house. We're not going to sit there and talk about Shane and Sean and their wives and their kids, my brothers, my sisters-in-law. That's their business at their house. We're not going to sit around trying to figure out everybody's problem and everybody's motive and everybody's worth. That is undue drama in your home. I don't like conflict. I can't stand conflict and the drama. So unresolved conflict is an issue. I thought about David there in 1 Samuel 30 at Ziklag and how that his home had been burned and his wife had been taken captive and his children and all that he had. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Well, they were sad. They had lost their joy. Why? Because of unresolved conflict. Is that you today? Maybe it's conflict with your spouse. Maybe it's conflict with your parents. Maybe it's conflict with another family member. Maybe it's conflict with a coworker. Maybe it's conflict at church. Let me say to you this morning that we need to correct our conflicts. And those that we cannot correct, we need to turn them over to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said this, and by the way, if you've turned something over to the Lord, you're not talking about it anymore. If you're so spiritual that, I'll tell you what, I just got over all those. Quit sharing the memes that say, boy, rainy days remind me of the rain in my life. It's just been there all my life. But listen, get on the happy side of living. Amen. There's a God in heaven. Amen. We have to resolve the conflicts. I love what Paul said in Acts 24:16. He said, and herein do I exercise myself. Now, that is a scary phrase by itself. But he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards man. Are you listening? We're good about putting on the God show. We're good about, while at the same time wronging people, causing issues, causing conflict. And I say to you, that robs us of our joy even when we don't even realize it. Unresolved conflict. See, God put it this way in Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I'll get him, I'll get her. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. To be overcome of evil is just to get on the same level as a person who's hurting you. And by the way, if they've hurt you in the past and you keep letting it come up in your heart and rob you of your joy, they're continuing to hurt you and they've gone on down the road. One reason we lose our joy is unresolved conflict. Let me give you a second one. When I think about Elijah stood up before the prophets of Baal. He stood up before Ahab. He stood up before Jezebel. He stood up in power and stood up and preached the word of God and prayed down fire from heaven, basically. But then Jezebel got after Elijah, and suddenly Elijah is afraid of Jezebel. The Bible says this in 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel tells Elijah, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father. Now, friend, listen to me. This fella stood up in front of hundreds of men and said, why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. And one woman's got him running scared. And now he's sitting under a juniper tree. I might as well die. Here's our second problem. Here's the second tool that Satan uses to rob us of our joy. Uncontrolled thinking. Uncontrolled thinking. Dwelling on the negatives in our life will only result in unhappy living. Well, I just don't know if they love me. Well, I just don't know if they care. Well, I just don't know if they... And I don't know that. And I'm thinking they didn't open the door for me. And they didn't invite us to the trip. And, you know, we didn't get to go eat at the restaurant. And friend, listen, I'm telling you, an idle mind's the devil's workshop. And uncontrolled thinking will bring us to a place where we're just miserable in life. Young adults, you get this thing, well, they don't like us. Well, why didn't they ask this? Why did they? It's uncontrolled thinking. And then you get to that middle age, and you're like, do they still love me? Do they still love me? Is everything's going to work out? Am I falling apart? Is my health falling apart? You get to that older age, and you're thinking, maybe it becomes, am I still useful? Can God do anything with me? What's the purpose in my life? And can I say to all of you that are up there in age, you are still useful. God can still use you and wants to still use you. Some mighty prayer warriors or men and women of God who've been around 60 and 70 and 80 years. But we've got to get rid of this stinking thinking. And that was Elijah's problem. I like what Paul said. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 9, or verse number 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I love what God says about our thought life. He says we can get control of it. 2 Corinthians 10 says this in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, casting down imaginations.
Well, I don't think they shook my hand in 2 weeks. Well, why is it? I'm trying to figure it out. I can give you the answer. Why? Because you have not shaken theirs. Well, you know, nobody called me last time I was sick. Well, number one, you're sick every other day.
Now, I'm not trying to be ugly about that. I'm not talking about those up there in age who have some health problems like that. I'm just saying we got to get off of this waiting to see what someone else is doing for us. But here was my other part to that. When's the last time you called someone when they were sick? Well, just don't do those kind of things. Really?
Yep.
Really? So you just wait to see who's going to take care of you. I'm telling you, we have to get our thinking under control. The Bible says that prayer, the Word of God, will help us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Listen to this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, we've got to deal with this uncontrolled thinking. The Apostle Paul was under arrest for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told King Agrippa this. King Agrippa said, I'll give you a chance to speak for yourself. Here's what he said. Well, you miserable, stinking king. Bless God, you're going to burn in hell. I'm trying to do the work of God, and you're throwing me in jail. Man, I'm quitting. I'm out of here. He didn't say any of that. I made all that up. You know his first words? He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. You listen to that? I think myself happy. Wow. Uncontrolled thinking. Number three is this. You still with me?
Amen.
Number three is this. I thought about, if I can get to the right book here, I thought about after the Lord died on the cross and even after his resurrection, but Peter was not in a good place mentally. And he quit. Basically, he quit the ministry there in John 21. And it says he quit with a group. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. He was saying that I'm quitting. I'm done. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Number three is this. Number one was a tool that the devil uses, unresolved conflict. We lose our joy if we're not getting things settled with whoever that is. Number two is uncontrolled thinking. We lose our joy because our thought life is not what it ought to be. Number three is this. I think about Peter and these guys. We're going with you. How about number three? Unhappy crowd. Unhappy crowd. Listen, we use this with teenagers. This applies to adults also. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You are who your friends are, or you soon will be. You are who your friends are, or you soon will be. Hang around with discouraged, depressed, deranged, disillusioned, or the Debbie Downers, and you'll start thinking and acting just like them. Hang around the happy, the contented, the dreamers, the go-getters, the overcomers, and you'll soon be just like them. You know, adults face peer pressure too. You know that, right? Which I'm, boy, I tell you what, public school is tough because peer pressure. It is. I do. I understand that. I graduated from Wills Point High School. Mighty Tiger class of 1993. Don't miss this point. Adults, we have peer pressure too. You say, oh, no, no. Yeah, let three ladies get in a room and one of them starts gossiping. And if you're not careful, you'll start to say, yeah, well, I mean, I wasn't going to say anything since y'all brought it up. Uh-huh. Let three guys get in a room and one of them says, well, I'll tell you what, boy, man, I'll tell you what, man, my wife never cooks. And then the other guy says, well, I'll tell you what, at least your wife, she never cooks. Well, my wife never this and my wife never that. So when it comes to this thing of peer pressure, here's a saying we give to the teenagers. Here's a saying we give to the teenagers that I want to give to an adult. When it comes to peer pressure, you cannot change the pressure, but you can change your peers. You cannot change the pressure, but you can change your peers. Because I just mentioned something, I want to reiterate this. Not every woman gets in a group and talks bad about her husband. So change the crowd you're hanging around if they're doing that. Not every man gets in a crowd and tells all the secrets about his wife and what she does and don't do at the, doesn't do at the house and all that stuff. So here's the key. Change the peers. Miss Audie and I have been married 22 years. Last month we passed 22 years. And I tell you what, we've had our struggles because she's not perfect, but she's getting there. We've had our struggles because we're just like you, right? I mean, maybe some of y'all have never had an argument. More power to you. All right, I don't know how that happened, but we have disagreements from time to time. But you know one thing in 22 years that we have never done? She doesn't when her mother was alive, she doesn't call mom and say, let me just tell you how bad Jeremy is. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what he didn't do. Guess what Jeremy doesn't do with Carl and Liz Ogden? Never one time have they heard me say, well, let me just tell you about Kelly this and Kelly that and Kelly this and Kelly that. Why? Because it's none of your parents' business.
Amen.
And it's no one else's business. If I'm hanging out with Brother Richard and Brother Brent one day at the gym, they've been going to the gym, and I'm trying to let them catch up to me, and then I'm going to start going to the gym with them. And but listen, if they're never, I'm going to tell you something about my wife. My wife, this, and first thing I'm going to say is, yeah, I'm sure I know. I know these ladies. I know. No. But if they do that, you know what I need to do? And they wouldn't do that. Not with a preacher around, but they wouldn't do that. But you know what I need to do, Brother Trent? I need to say, you know, I think if I want to have a happy marriage, this is not my crowd. It's just not my group. I'm going to go over here and lift weights with the nerds over here. What's up, Daniel Trent? Hey, God, hey. I got to get done here or the plane's going to leave. Joshua's probably already on the way to Spring Creek. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Next one is this. I'll end quickly here. Another thought I had is this. Why are people so unhappy? How about an unused Bible? An unused Bible. If you're visiting, I hope I haven't come across as preaching ugly. I mean, it's just, it really is. I need somebody to kick me in the pants every once in a while.
Amen.
Sometimes we just need somebody to tell us, quit acting like every day is so miserable. Thank God for what you do have in life.
Amen.
Thank God for what you find something good. There's got to be something. But we all know people in church that when you say hi to them, you don't ask them how they're doing. And I don't mean for everybody to test me over the next month, see if I ever ask you how you're doing. But there are people, you guys throwing ink pens at me, popping pens? Who did it? Fess up. Miss Audrey, you're the mature one on these rows. Make sure that doesn't get busted in here. Now I forgot my point. What point was I on? Yes! People come to the door. How you doing? I ask most people that anyways. And most of the time it's fine, but some people it's like, how you doing? Beep, 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 beep. And boy, you better have about 15 minutes because they're, hey, can I just remind you, we all have struggles in life. We all have battles. You think no one but you has battles. Some people just don't wear them on their sleeves. But here comes a dump truck and they're gonna dump it on you. And then there are those who probably are worse off than anyone else in the building who'll say, had a good week. Doing all right. I realize we come in from the work week and the world has kind of beat us to death. But it's always a small crowd, but there's always that slither of people that will walk in the church building looking like they just got ran over by a semi truck. I mean, it's just, Sunday's gone. It's like, are you waiting for somebody to make you mad, or, I mean, what is the problem? Here's what I think a lot of our, you say you're making a judgment call. I'm making a biblical judgment call. Here's what I think a lot of our trouble is during the week is an unused Bible. An unused Bible. We ought to be walking with God when we walk through the church doors. The Bible says this about itself in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. Now I can just get in God's Word and say, you know what, I believe things are going to be okay. Read the stories of God's Word. You say, God help them. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed means happy. So happy. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. How is that? I'm getting in the Word of God. God's not playing hide and go seek with you. And you're seeking Him like I'm going to find God somewhere. But we meet with God right there in His love letter to us. Psalm 119 verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, unless the Word of God, the Bible had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Psalm 119, verse number 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Unused Bible. Number five is this, unfaithful living. I'll not expound too much on this. We'll land the plane here, but unfaithful living. You know why some people have lost their joy? They're living two separate types of lives. Blessed, Psalm 1, blessed, so happy, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's hanging out with the wrong crowd. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's the seat of the scornful in our day and age? There's a hat there, but I'm not going to put his hat on. I'm a recovering fundamentalist. I got my hat. I got my hat. I got my shirt. Hey, if you get hurt at a church, move on to another Bible believing Bible preaching church. But if you dwell on it, you're showing your silliness. You're showing your silliness. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Any coward can get behind a keyboard and state what they think about a person or a family or a business or a politician or an athlete or a church. We need to get back to just going face to face and man to man and woman to woman and dealing with our issues. A lot of people are unhappy. You know why? They're getting around that kind of crowd that maybe a motive was okay in the beginning, but now it just becomes a big old ramble about everything you don't like in life. And you look at it and say, why am I still not happy? Because that's not the crowd that's going to get you happy. Amen. Unfaithful living. Here's the last one. Look at our text, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Have you lost your joy? Is it one of these? Is it unresolved conflict? Is it uncontrolled thinking? Is it an unhappy crowd? Is it an unused Bible? Pay attention to me for a couple of minutes here. A little laughter, then I'm going to get to this. Distractions don't bother me when I'm preaching. Don't let them bother you. Both of my kids had driver's ed, and you know how I taught them to drive? This is God's honest truth. They hated driving with me because while they drove, I threw stuff at them. If I'm eating peanuts or whatever, I'm like, pop, pop, dad, stop. You have to learn to drive distracted. You never know what's going on. Oh, look out! Dad, you have to learn. You have to learn to drive distracted. You know, Sarah's just like, whatever, dad. And we get back on the road and here we go. Now we're gonna watch out, Sarah. There are 10 diesels driving our way. Watch out. Pow, 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 pow. Throw stuff at her. You know, you gotta learn. Have you lost your joy? Unresolved conflict. Uncontrolled thinking. Unhappy crowd. Unused Bible. We gotta get back in the Word of God. Let it rejoice our heart. Unfaithful living. Please don't miss this one. How about an unsure salvation? When the apostles came back to Christ and they said, the devils are subject unto us, he said, in this rejoice not, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus didn't say, be healed. Doesn't that feel good? You could dance now. You could run now. You could walk. Go and be of good cheer. He didn't. He looked at the man in his valley, in his condition. The man had no idea if he'd be healed. And he said, son, be of good cheer. Why? Thy sins be forgiven thee. You say, well, that other stuff, that's not what's making me unhappy. Hey, do you know that you know that you're saved this morning? I've got a God in heaven who loves you. We'll forgive you of your sins. We'll save your soul. I remember the day the Lord saved me. It doesn't matter if you're 13 or if you're 83. It doesn't matter. You're still alive. You're still breathing. You still have an opportunity to get your name written in heaven if you'll be saved today. Hey, thank you for listening. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for focusing. Are you truly happy? I don't smile a lot. I've said this many times over 20 years. The dentist was working on my teeth one time and he just said, I tell you what, don't ever smile again. That'll solve it. I don't smile a lot, but I consider myself a happy person. I enjoy life. I have rough days. I have days where I'm grouchy. I'm a grouchy person. I could be grouchy. I'm going to be a terrible old man. I'm going to bark back at the dogs one day when I'm sitting on my porch. But man, I love life. I love life. Can you say that today? I love life. And it's just good to wake up and have another day and do something with our life. I'm come that you might have life, be saved, and that you might have it more abundantly, the life you have now. God says, get on the happy side of living. Why don't you just decide to get on that side of living today? Well, you just don't understand. I don't. I know I don't, but God does. And you don't understand what everyone else around you is going through, but God says, I want you to live happy. If you don't know Christ, hey, I want you to be saved today. We love to take a Bible, show you how to be born again. You can leave here knowing. It's called the simplicity which is in Christ. It's written in the book of Colossians. It is that simple to put your faith in Christ and be saved.